Well, the day's been almost over. Another day, 2 days, and we'll be keeping the last one. Quite a few of us have spoken a lot about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and certain things concerning this time of the year. So I'm not going to be talking about the Passover or anything like that. The Passover is past. The days of unleavened bread will soon be past, over, and we'll be on the long road to the kingdom of God. And many will think, well, I've got it made. I've been keeping the Passover. I kept the days of unleavened bread. I got it made, and I'll be in the kingdom of God. Well, I'd like to talk about one other thing that is in connection with the Passover, and in a sense, the days of unleavened bread, since they picture living God's way of life. And my question is, what do the Passover and the resurrection of the dead have in common? Well, for one thing, they both offer life. The Passover spares man's physical life from death because he has placed himself under the body of the blood of the Lamb. And in the resurrection of the dead, God gives eternal life to those who have died having placed themselves under the blood of Christ, and they have accepted his sacrifice. Both of them promise life. But the part I want to mention today is there's one thing that has to happen before we are in eternal life and in the kingdom of God. And it is the one thing that many of us fear and hate because it seems to be so unfair and sometimes so very, very cruel. There is one thing that has to happen which we have no control over ourselves in one sense before we are born of God, born into the family of God, and find ourselves in the kingdom of God. You know what that one thing is? You and I have to be raised from the grave. Now, when Israel left Egypt, they were told that it was going to take some power of God for them to be able to leave and to make it into the promised land. That if God didn't intervene, if God didn't do it, it wouldn't be done. And we think sometimes, yeah, I'm like the old Protestant songs, I'm headed for the promised land, you know, I've got it made, I'm going to be there. And indeed, we do believe that we will be, and we have faith in God that we will be. But there's one thing that has to be done that we can do. And that is, we have to be resurrected from the dead. So the last thing we have to do before we are in the family of God is we must die. In order to have eternal life, we have to die. And who wants to die? Now, sometimes I wish I would die, but no, we don't. We like to live. Life and living is a very wonderful part of who and what we are and what we're trying to do. And it is a pleasant thing to have a good life. And the thought of growing old and dying, we just don't like. But that has to happen if we're going to have eternal life, a spirit body on a plane with God, to be like Him, love, joy, and peace, all of the qualities that He has, we will be given, and we will be able to live forever and ever and ever with Him in a spirit body. We will have been given the ability to live forever. That's what the connection is between the Passover and our final act. There has to be the resurrection of the dead. Jesus talked about the connection between the Passover and the resurrection of the dead in John 6. Let's notice in John 6, verse 33, we'll begin. And this was something that the disciples at that time had a hard time understanding. In fact, they really didn't understand it. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. In John 6, verse 33, it says, "He who has received this testimony has certified that God is true." Oh, wait a minute, I'm in John 3. John 6 is what I said, and John 6 is what I meant. Verse 33 says, "The bread of life, the bread of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Well, give us this bread always." He said, "Well, I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he will never thirst." That is, he won't be hungry forever, and he won't be thirsty forever. There will be a time when he will be satisfied. "But I've said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe." They had trouble understanding what he said. And in verse 38, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then in verse 39 and 40, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing." So it's pretty well guaranteed that if we do our part, God certainly will do his part. And we will be in the family of God. We will have eternal life. But it said it has to be done by God. It was the will of the Father is that none would be, he would lose nothing. And then notice verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day." Now that's what they didn't understand, this raising him up at the last day. They couldn't grasp what he was talking about because they believed in his returning and saving the world and being the leader of the Jewish group and that he would be their Messiah. And they didn't really grasp this dying and being raised from the dead. It puzzled them. And they didn't get the significance of what he had said. Yes, you may live for a while in this great kingdom, making Judah greater, Israel greater, but you're all going to have to breathe out your last breath, and then a miracle is going to have to be performed that you have to believe in. That is, God will raise your body from the dead, and he will then give you eternal life. Now, taking the Passover as a part of it, we're told to eat the bread and drink the wine, symbolizing Christ's body and blood, and that if we didn't do it, then we might not be in the kingdom of God. We had to take the Passover, but that was only the beginning. And as I said, apart from that, the disciples had trouble getting the connection. They were, as many of us are today, slow to see certain things at times. Now, concerning this, there's a story about two individuals that Jesus loved very well, very much. He loved them. They worshipped him. But they didn't understand why he did certain things the way he did when they asked him for help. So let's go to John 11, and we'll start in verse 1. A story that we read other times for other reasons. But there's one point we'll get to as to what the significance of this is all about and how it ties into that last one thing that has to happen for us. John 11, and beginning in verse 1, "There was a certain man that was sick, Lazarus by name. He was from the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed Jesus with fragrant oil and wiped his feet, and whose brother Lazarus was sick. And he was sick unto death. So the sister sent to Jesus and said, 'He whom you love is sick.'" And then Jesus did something that seemed to be a little unusual. When Jesus heard that, he said, "Well, this sickness is not to death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was about Lazarus, that Lazarus was sick, you would think if he would have rushed there immediately. Last year at the feast, Billy and I had just gotten in the car and were driving home after the Loudon South to get the car running. And someone called from one of these two churches, but I can't remember which one it was, or the Columbus Church, called and wanted to be anointed. And I said, well, I don't think I'll be able to do that. I'm in Jekyll Island, Georgia right now. It'll take me 2 days to get there, and so I can't come to your home right now. It's going to take a while if you're willing to wait, or you ask some other minister to come anoint you. Well, that irritated her just a little bit because, and I say that hopefully lovingly, because she wanted it to be done now. And I couldn't. I can't fly, and I couldn't drive that fast. I had to have many tickets trying to get there that fast. So this seems a little bit suspicious when Jesus deliberately did not go there immediately. In fact, he stayed 2 days where he was, and he did it on purpose. One were supposed to, as servants of God, be willing to go day or night and get there as soon as we can in order to help them because we love them and we want to help them. Well, notice he had said, it's not to death, but it's for the glory of God and that the Son of God may be glorified through this. There was a purpose about that. But on the surface, it looked like Jesus was a stubborn or hard-hearted individual that really didn't care about him. He'd get there when he'd get there. So after that, he said to the disciples, okay, let's go to Judea again. And they said, you've got to be kidding. The Jews are trying to kill you, and you're going to go back there again? Are you touched in the head? So Jesus said, well, aren't there 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he'll not stumble because he sees the light of the world. And coming down through the verses, verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to the disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And of course we know the Bible used the word sleep for an analogy of sleeping in the grave. But I go that I may wake him up. Sometimes it is so humorous to see the ignorance of the disciples who were destined to be the leaders of the world under Jesus Christ. And they said, okay, if he's sleeping, he's going to be okay. However, Jesus spoke of his death. Death is merely a sleep. And we will wake up later in the resurrection of the dead. But they thought that he was speaking about taking a nap. And they didn't get the point. So when Jesus comprehended, they didn't grasp what he was saying. He plainly said, Lazarus is dead. Or as we say, dead as a doornail. You know, he's really dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Believe what? Well, they had to see it later on. Nevertheless, let's go to him. So Thomas said, well, if he's going to go, let's go with him that we can die with him also. That's how much they understood of what was going on. These were apostles to be, household names forever. They were dumb as a gourd in some things. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been dead and in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles away. Many of the Jews that had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, 2 to 4 days late, went out and met him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, now this is a faithful woman. She was speaking from her heart. She was sincere. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. Now, how did she know that? Well, she had belief that Jesus would have raised him, that Jesus would have healed him. But Jesus had something else in mind. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She said, oh, I know that. He's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But I wanted him to rise now, you know. So she did understand the resurrection of the dead, but she didn't want her brother to die. Now, as I said, there is something that has to happen before we are in the family of God that in one sense we have no control over, and that is to die. And we may have a little control over that somewhere, but ultimately we have no control over it because the body is not designed to live forever in the flesh. It just doesn't work. We weren't put together that way. So it has to be raised from the dead. And how many of us believe that we will raise ourselves from the grave? I don't see any hands. Well, how are you going to get out then? How will you and I get out of this grave if we can't raise ourselves? We have to have faith in Christ's promise that after we die, he will raise us from the dead. We have to die with that faith in our mind. That's why people don't understand us, the Church of God, that we're not afraid of death. And that we seem to be pleasant, you might say, about the thought of dying. I still miss Denny Luker. We knew each other a lot, and kind of lonesome without him, but he wasn't afraid to die. He said, if I don't see you again in the flesh, so I think he knew he was dying. But they were private people, and he died. God didn't heal him, but because of what he's done in the work of God, I'm 99.9% sure. I'm pretty sure he will be in that resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection. Martha said, I know he will rise in the resurrection. Well, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, he is going to be the one that will raise the dead. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Well, he will live forever in the resurrection of the dead. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh, now that sounds like a contradiction. If you believe in God, you'll never die. And yet it's given to all men to die once. Are they contradicting each other? Well, it's this King James language and the way of understanding some of the words. You know, it said, he who believes in me will never thirst. Well, ever since I've been baptized, I've been thirsty many, 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 many times. Every time I mow the grass in a hot summer, I'm thirsty. So was Jesus lying? No, he wasn't. He who believes in me shall never die. Is that true? No, it isn't. It's a matter of the translation. He who believes in me will not die forever. And he who trusts in me will not be thirsty forever. And he said, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So she did believe, but she didn't understand certain things. So when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, and said, the teacher's come and is calling for you. So as soon as she heard that, she arose and came to him. Jesus hadn't yet come to the town. He was in the place where Martha met him. So the Jews who were with her and were comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up, they followed her. And they said, oh, she's going to the tomb to weep. Now there is time to weep. But as my sister-in-law said, she was both bitter about the death and relieved that he didn't have to suffer anymore. And he had suffered a lot. But he's dead now, and he will not be suffering anymore. And he's not in heaven either. He's in the grave. She's going to the tomb to weep. So when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, here's the same song, second verse, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Accusing Jesus in a sense. So when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came, he groaned. And his spirit was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said, well, come and take a peek. And then again it says, Jesus wept. Why? Because he was dead? No, that wasn't a problem. He wept because of their ignorance, that they did not grasp what he was trying to get across to them. When the Jews saw Jesus crying, they said, oh, see how he loved him. Thought of emotion. And another said, well, couldn't this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? What do you mean, kept him from dying? Part of God's perfect guidance is that it's designed that we all die at some time. Dying is not a failure of God. It's a part of his plan. So Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Cave with the stone around next to it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha said, by this time, there's a stench. He's been there 4 days. Why do you want me to open the door? So she didn't understand the raising of the dead. She just believed that if he had been there, that her brother would not have died. So Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. You know, we should probably do that more and more to God. Thank God for what he has done for us and heard us, and the fact that he does intervene for things that we ask for, we know he heard us. And we should thank God for just listening to us and hearing us. And I know he said that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So there was a reason for a lot of this. And then, when he had said these things, he lifted up his voice in a loud tone and said, and I won't try to copy it, Lazarus, come forth. And I'm sure there were a lot of when the people looked and saw Lazarus staggering out from the tomb. He who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him, let him go. And then in just a minute, many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did, and they believed. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told him the things he had done. Verse 1 particular place where they came not necessarily to see Jesus, but they came to see Lazarus. I've forgotten where it is here. They came to see this man that had been raised from the dead. In essence, they and said to them, said to God by their attitude, "Can you really do that?" And they came to see that he could. It was a proof to them that Jesus, God, could raise the dead. Thank you. Thank you very much. Aha, I got it in my notes, but I hadn't got there. Thank you. Chapter 12, verse 9 says, "A great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, because they had seen him and knew him, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." In other words, they wanted to verify in their own mind that Jesus really could do that. Here was this man who was dead. They knew he was dead. Now he's living. I've told you about my little quirk that when I go to funerals, I didn't this time, but just to prove what you read in the Bible, when most people around the casket are not looking and they're not obviously aware of my standing there, I walk up close to the casket, very close to the dead, take a look down, and then look left, right, and I poke his hand or arm. just a poke, you know, curiosity. Never once has any of them ever flinched. Never once has one of them said, "Leave me alone." Never once have they gotten mad at me. They didn't do anything. They didn't move. They were cold, dead. They were hardened. And you can tell that when the finger touches the flesh. It's not that warm flesh that they had before they died. It's a cold, hard flesh. There's no life in them. They are dead. And so these people wanted to see Lazarus to see he can do that. And that's how he's alive. Jesus did raise him from the dead, or God raised him from the dead. So I guess we're all like that a little bit. We keep the Passover. We take the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, picturing the law, the Ten Commandments, keeping God's laws that put us on the right road, and we're off. We're off to the kingdom of God, and we've got it made. Well, we have, yes. Paul said he did, but we don't have it made in that we can just pop out of the grave. Not a one. I can't raise myself. You can't raise yourself. So how are you going to get out? Take a crowbar with you when you die? I don't think so. No, we have to believe that God meant what he said when he said he would raise us from the dead, that the dead in Christ would, you know, we read that all the time. The dead in Christ will be raised and changed. There is one other place in John 16 that talks a little about this, and it shows what they didn't understand again what he was talking about. In John 16 and verse 16, John 16 and verse 16 says, and we usually read some of this at the Passover, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Well, how are they going to see him if he goes to the Father and they're dead? So some of the disciples said among themselves, as we all do from time to time, we don't understand it. We start talking with each other. Well, what did he mean? I don't know. I didn't get it. What is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me, and especially because I go to the Father? They did not grasp it. And they said, what is this that he's talking about? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew they desired to ask him, but they wouldn't ask him. And he said, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will. Most assuredly, I say, you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And then he talks about giving birth to a child, talking about birth or born again. And he's talking about when we're truly born again, it will be in the resurrection of the dead into the very family of God. But they didn't quite grasp what he was talking about. Paul asked one of the leading leaders of the Roman section of Judah in Acts 26. Let's read in beginning in verse 1. Interesting conclusion to this that I think sometimes has been not exactly clear what Paul was really saying. Acts 26, verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, now Agrippa was the one that took, I believe, the place of Festus up in verse 24 of the previous chapter. Festus said, King Agrippa, changing place, so in verse 1 of 26, Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak to yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, though he was a prisoner. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I'll answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused of by the Jews, teaching heresy, believing Jesus was the Messiah. And I'm especially pleased because you are expert in all customs and questions which you have to do with the Jews. And I don't remember all of the genealogy of it, but I believe he had he understood the Jewish laws and he had Jewish connections. And so he said, since I know you and I know what you know, I beg you to bear with me patiently. And he talked about his life, what had happened to him, my manner of life from youth, from the beginning among my own nation of Jerusalem. All the Jews know that. I'm sure you know about it. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify about it, he said. And then, verse 6. Now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Now, the promise was that they would be blessed and also they would be leaders in the world tomorrow. Those who are Christians are said to be the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would receive the same promise that God promised to them. And what did God promise to Abraham? Well, that he would be the leader of the world. He would be the, shall we say, the leader of the world under Jesus Christ, the father of the faithful. And to this promise are 12 tribes, so he knew where the 12 tribes were. People today don't, but Paul knew. Earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, Paul hoped to be in this born-again occasion. He hoped to be in the family of God, and he had given all of his life in order to do that, and now he was being accused and put in prison. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. And then he asks a question. Sometimes we need to be careful how we ask it, but Paul blurted it out. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Now you ask that to the average person and they are dumbfounded, you know. But Agrippa knew of God and God's ways, but he found it more rewarding, shall we say, monetarily, to stay with the job he had with Rome. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises it? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, and I received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often. I punished them, persecuted them to other cities. And then he talks about his being knocked to the ground, and the God that he had challenged humbled him, and verse 14, he said, I heard a voice. God spoke to him about what he expected Saul to do. Let's skim down to verse 23. He finally ended by saying, I'll read verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Messiah, Christ, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim the light to the Jewish people. And then in verse 24, as he thus made his defense, Festus, as Paul made his defense about the Messiah dying, and he did it so that other people could learn. As he made this defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you and made you mad. Because he didn't know what else to say, probably. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. So he still was honorable toward that leader. I speak the words of truth and reason. And he said, for the king before whom I speak freely knows these things. And he's taking a little bit of a chance and speaking boldly to a Roman leader. In other words, he said, I know that you know these things. These things escape his attention since this thing was not done in a corner. Then he said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Now he knew he'd read them. He said, do you believe them? I know you believe them. Now here, the next verse, it sounds like Paul had talked Agrippa into being converted. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. It could be rendered, you're trying to draw me into Christianity, you know, because Paul knew he wasn't going to convert that man. But the way it is done in this society, they witness to people and they talk to them, and they try to get them to say yes to Jesus. And they evangelize to people. And they knock on your door, you open the door, and they're smiling, and they, you know who they are, and they start talking. And one of the first questions to get your attention is, do you believe that you'll be in heaven after you die? It shocks them when we say, no, if we do say it. No, I don't believe I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're going to hell? No, I'm not going to hell either. Paul was not evangelizing. He was talking to the man about the truth of life and death, Jesus Christ dying for the sins of people. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. You know, me converted. He wished that they would become converted. The point I'm trying to make here is that he asked the question, why do you think it's such a strange thing that God would raise the dead? He never got an answer. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we read this all the time about other things, sometimes about the chronology of what has yet to happen. But let's read it and apply it to us individually and as a group as to how we're going to be in this family of God. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and then we realize if we keep reading here that there was heresy among the Corinthian members of the church. They were going around quietly, privately, you might say secretly, teaching false doctrine, and people were believing it. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then Paul begins to use a little psychology on them. He said, look, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ isn't risen. That's logical. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. So it doesn't make sense what you're saying, that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, we can't prove it, but we can believe it by reading it. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if the dead don't rise. For if the dead don't rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is empty, futile, useless, and you're still in your sins. And those who have died, fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. And then he made a statement which we should think about sometimes. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, while we live, we are of all men most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And then it talks about the resurrection of the dead, even of us. And so coming down to verse 51, I tell you a mystery, speaking of Christians. We, including himself and those in Corinth who were converted, we shall not all sleep, a.k.a. die. We're not all going to die. So Paul, again, was showing that he didn't understand the chronology of Christ's return either. Because he said, we. Now, we apply that to us today. But Paul was talking about himself in Corinth. So he thought Christ was coming in his day, and he taught that. He said, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ, will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed. Now you find in other places that he finally realized that wasn't true and corrected that difficulty. And of course we used to believe that Christ was coming in our day and some sold their houses and some did all these things and Jesus isn't here yet today. So the point here is, he said, the sting of death is sin and the strength of the sin is law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when we die, if God doesn't raise us from the dead, we've had it. We've worked all this time for nothing. Absolutely nothing. We tithed, we prayed, we fasted, we gave, we worked hard, then we grew old and we died, and that was it. Because we can't raise ourselves from the grave. Nobody can. If God doesn't do it, then it won't get done. And so, yes, we're on the road to the kingdom of God, but there's one thing that has to happen, which we will have control over in a sense, in that we have lived God's way properly. But as far as the actual accomplishing of it, we're useless. We're useless. We can't raise ourselves, so we die with the hope and the faith that God will not forget us, and we will be raised and changed and brought into His family. In Philippians 3, I want to read first of all Luke 14, just a point, a promise made to us and for us. In Luke 14, forgotten exactly which verse it is, but we'll get there. Luke 14 and let's start in verse 12. He said to people who invited him to this meal, when you give a dinner or a supper, I'm glad he used that because we always call our meal supper, not evening meal. Jesus was from the southern part of Judah. he came from the central, I believe, a little northern, but you have to have hope somewhere. When you have a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors especially, lest they also invite you back and you're repaid. In other words, when we do things for people, we should do things for people without the hope or the secret desire that they'd kind of, pay us back. No, not pay us back, but repay us. So Jesus said, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, because they're not going to be able to pay you back. And you will be blessed, and that's a promise, because they can't repay you. But he said, you will be repaid. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When you die in the faith, and when Christ returns and the great last trump blows and you pop out of the grave, and you will be changed to a spirit being. That will be the best bonus you ever had in all your life, for all of us. The bonus of being given eternal life to live forever. But who caused us to pop out of the grave? God did. He has that power. No human being has the ability to do that. In Philippians 3 now, where I started to go, Paul made a statement about himself. It was a positive statement, even though he could have negativity a lot because of what was happening to him. But in Philippians chapter 3, and verse, he said in verse 3, we are the circumcision, we worship God, we rejoice in Jesus, we have no confidence in the flesh. Well, that doesn't mean we don't have any confidence at all, but confidence as far as like the resurrection of the dead. Though, and then he says about himself, though I might have confidence in the flesh, because, you know, and then he talks about himself, what he had, physically speaking, in his life. And it was true, he did. That he was willing to give up a lot of things because he found God's truth much more rewarding. And he said in verse 9, "Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through the faith in Jesus, the righteousness from God of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." You don't grasp the power of his resurrection until you're already resurrected and you see what he did. "And the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death." And then he said, "If by any means I may attain to this resurrection from the dead." That's what he looked forward to, and had faith in God that God would do it. The Passover, which we must keep, and the resurrection of the dead have a lot in common. They both promise life. Passover, because they killed a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, they were passed over and their lives were spared. In the resurrection of the dead, people are spared from death forever, and they live eternally as a spirit being. So they do have a great connection, the Passover and the resurrection. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And another statement by Paul, and verse, he was talking here to Timothy, a young man who didn't have the experience that he had. He told him to verse 2, "Preach the word, don't give up on the ministry." You'll see why in the future, he said, they'll turn away from the sound of doctrine. Verse 5, he said, "Be watchful in all things. Endure whatever afflictions you have to. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill the ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure." Now, some people take this to mean he's going to heaven. In other words, he said, "I'm just about there," he said. "The time of my death is coming close." Then he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Sometimes we talk about, are you sure you will make it? Well, I guess as sure as we know. Well, are you sure that you're sure you're going to make it? Sometimes I heard a man say, "I don't think you're going to make it." That's not what Paul did. He said, "I have fought the fight." And because he'd done it, he could say, "I have kept the faith." And then he said, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And we could say Paul had it made, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all of those who have loved his appearing." Well, now what happens when he appears on this earth? It's at the last great trump, and it's at the resurrection of the dead. So all those who have loved his appearing, that is, believed in the second coming of Christ, Paul looked forward to death and the resurrection of the dead, and the fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ had not done all of this to him, for him, with him, through him, for nothing at all, and that Paul would be rewarded very greatly, as it said, rewarded in the kingdom and family of God. He had offered his life. He died because of what he was offering to God and doing for God, and he was repaid by being raised from the dead and given eternal life in the resurrection of the dead. So my point today, it's been a little rambled a little bit, but the point is we've kept the Passover. We're keeping the days of unleavened bread. We're trying to live by God's laws. We are on the road to eternal life. And God willing, and our willingness too, we will be in that eternal life. But there's one little catch, and there's always a catch to almost everything. You know, there's one little thing. But the catch is we have to die first. And I mean die. Like Martha said, why are you doing that now? He's been in there 4 days. He stinks. We will die. And then, because of someone else's great power and willingness to work for us on our behalf, we pop out of the grave and become a spirit being to live forever. So keep in mind, from a positive perspective, that the day will come when we must die. But also keep in mind, with a positive perspective, that we will be raised from the dead. And I'm sure when that happens, we'll all be looking around. Are you there, Delee? She'll be saying, are you there, Vernon? You'll be saying to your wife or mate or others, those people that you know and love and respect, yeah, they're here. The resurrection of the dead. I hope this gives you just a little bit more perspective about growing old and dying and the reward in the resurrection of the dead.